Good morning, friends, and happy Sabbath. It's during this time of our service where we want to reflect on the wonders and miracle of God's Word, how it impacts each and every one of us today. Welcome from the Bay Roberts Seventh-day Adventist Church. Glad you could be with us this morning. We are living in unprecedented times. Today, as we live stream this message to you, we are in a position where COVID-19 or the coronavirus has impacted each and every person on planet Earth. And so today, as we self-isolate, we are appreciative of live stream, of different ways that we can communicate, that we can share the gospel with our friends. One way we're doing that is, again, like today on YouTube live stream. We're grateful you could be with us. Also on Living Word Radio. You can find Living Word Radio at www.livingwordradio.ca. And you can also join us on our Facebook group at the Bay Roberts Seventh-day Adventist Church. Please feel free to watch at your leisure the many videos that have been presented over the years on YouTube. And you can find us at youtube.com/BayRobertsSDA. Again, a warm welcome. Happy Sabbath. Join with me as we bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for this Sabbath day. We're grateful, Lord, that you draw especially close to us as we worship you, as we open your word, as we lift up your name on high. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith. Lord, we ask that you will draw close to us, Lord, as we present the message from your throne of grace this morning. I also ask that you will draw close to me, Lord, a weak vessel. I pray that any words that are spoken here this morning will bring honor and glory to your name, that only you will be exemplified, only you will be lifted up, only you will receive all the richness of praise this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And today, our sermon is entitled, A Little Good News Today. Now, isn't that something that we could all use a little more of? A little good news? For the world around us is in chaos. All you have to do is look at any newspaper, a radio update, or a TV newscast, and it reminds us every time that our world is mostly bad news, and it does seem to be getting worse. I'm reminded of a TV program that used to air here in Newfoundland a number of years ago in 1984. The program was entitled A Little Good News Today on NTV, and it was hosted by Jim Furlong. The background music at the beginning of this program was also called A Little Good News Today by Anne Murray. I'm sure some of you have heard that song before. The premise of this show was to go through video archives of days gone by in Newfoundland, which gave the viewers a glimpse of life of years past that would hopefully bring a little hope to viewers in our current day. Now, what about the good news for our day? We are currently, as I mentioned earlier, going through a pandemic of global proportions. What are we to think about coronavirus, or COVID-19 as it's termed? Life as we know it because of COVID-19 has stalled. And we also still see wars and disease, corruption and death and mayhem all around us every time we turn on the news. So where is the good news that we so desperately need right now, right here in our day? The essence of Paul's letter to the Romans is that there is good news that is truly good. The apostle was, in fact, a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. He brought the good news that in Christ, Sin can be forgiven. Selfishness can be overcome. Guilt can be removed. Anxiety can be alleviated. And life can indeed have hope and eternal glory. In his letter to the Romans, Paul speaks of the good news in many ways, each way emphasizing a uniquely beautiful feature of one spiritual gem. He calls it the blessed good news, the good news of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of God's Son, the good news of the grace of God. The letter begins and ends with the good news. Now that's good news, isn't it? Each of us, as human beings being born into this carnal world, are in hold of a diabolical power that grips everyone at the very core of our being. Left unchecked, it pushes people to self-destruction in one form or another. Now, what is that power? That power is sin, which is always bad news. We live in an age that is not very interested in theology, do we? However, the truth of God's Word and what this Word testifies about the person and deity of Jesus Christ is vital to salvation and to Christian living. You know, let's just turn there and let's read a few words that Paul wrote in the book of Romans. That's Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And let's begin, and we'll start with verse 1, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. And there's a greeting here that Paul makes to his hearers and his readers. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God called a unique man to be the major spokesman for his glorious good news. Paul was God's keynote speaker, as it were, for heralding this gospel. He was given the name Saul at birth, but upon his conversion to Christianity, he is now known as Paul. As Saul, he was raised a strict Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin, born in Tarsus and educated in Jerusalem. Though born to Jewish parents, Saul was also a Roman citizen, which gave him a unique perspective as he shared the gospel in later years. Out of this diverse background, God formed and called a valuable servant, and God used every aspect of Paul's life and upbringing to further the spread of this gospel. In the first verse that we just read in Romans chapter 1:1, Paul discloses three very important things about himself in regards to his ministry: his position as a servant of God, his authority as an apostle of Christ, and his power in being set apart for the gospel of Christ. Paul describes his position as servant or bondservant, which carries the basic idea of a slave. Now, when we think of the word slave, we think of a negative connotation, someone who is doing, who is forced to do something against their will. There were an estimated 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at that time, and a slave was looked upon as a piece of property, not a person. In loving devotion, Paul had enslaved himself to Christ, to be his servant and obey his will. Because he was called and appointed by Christ himself, Paul would never belittle his position as an apostle or even as a child of God. He plainly taught that godly leaders in the church, especially those who were diligent in preaching and teaching, are worthy of double honor by fellow believers. But he continually emphasized that such positions of honor are provisions of God's grace. You know, no matter who we are, pastor, elder, deacon, teacher, office worker, or president, if we are to be productive for God, we must be servants and follow our Lord's example. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." What is your attitude toward Christ, your master? What is my attitude? Our willingness to serve and obey Jesus Christ enables us to be useful and usable servants to do work for Him, work that really matters. Obedience begins as we renounce other masters, identify ourselves with Jesus, discover His will for our lives, and live according to that will, His perfect will, and consciously turn away from conflicting interests, even if these interests have been important to us in the past. Sounds hard, doesn't it? But you know something? The good news is not hard. It's a blessing. Paul next establishes the authority of his ministry based on his being called to be an apostle. Since he was called to be an apostle, his authority was not of his own being or his own doing. He did not volunteer for that office, nor was he elected by fellow believers. He was divinely called by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as the Lord himself appeared to him on the road to Damascus. What a divine calling that was. Amen? Because Paul was called and sent by God as an apostle, his whole life was set apart in the Lord's service. Throughout the Old Testament, God provided for the setting apart of his chosen people as well. To the entire nation, he declared, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." God had called the Israelites out from bondage, from the Egyptian bondage, to be his people, that they would indeed share in his gospel and share the gospel to the nations around them. Paul the slave served Christ Jesus willingly and from his heart. His compulsion was grounded in love, not fear. Not only did he say, "I am debtor," or "I am obligated to preach," but he also declared, "I am ready and I am eager to preach the gospel." His heart was in it, and he would not have it any other way. Amen? You know, of all the writers in the Bible, Paul perhaps has impacted me the most in my walk with the Lord. Paul, a servant of Christ. Paul, a minister of the gospel. How do you see your calling as set apart for the work of Christ? Is it just a duty, what's expected of you? Or do you see yourself set apart from what is worthless to a joy beyond measure? Now, how can we have this joy in this world that we live in right now? This world of self-isolation and standing 6 feet apart from each other. How can you have joy in that environment? You know, even a person who has been called by God to a special type or place of service cannot be effective if they are not also separated unto God for the gospel of God. The term gospel is used more than 60 times in this epistle alone in the book of Romans. It is the good news that God will deliver us from our selfish sin, free us from our burden of guilt, and give meaning to life and make it abundant. That's good news, isn't it? The most important thing about the gospel is that it is of God. It is not of man, it is of God. The fact that it was of God meant that God was the source of it, and it is God's good news for his redeemed. One cannot help wondering why God would condescend to bring good news to a world that rejects and scorns him at every turn. No one deserves to hear it, much less to be saved by it. God is the most important word in this epistle. Romans is a book about God. Everything Paul touches in this letter, he relates to God. So the Christian's good news is the gospel of God. The apostles did not invent it. It was revealed and entrusted to them by God himself. The gospel, which originated with God, is not a divine afterthought, nor was it first taught in the New Testament. It does not reflect a late change in God's plan or revision of his strategy. It was, as verse 2 indicates, promised by God beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, that is in what we now call the Old Testament. Perhaps especially for the sake of his Jewish critics, Paul emphasizes in the very beginning of the epistle that the good news did not originate with him or even with Jesus' earthly ministry. He was frequently accused of preaching and teaching against Moses and of proclaiming a revolutionary message unheard of in ancient Jerusalem. But here he makes clear that the good news he teaches is really old news of the Hebrew Scriptures. The gospel comes in fulfillment of a promise. In Genesis, God spoke of the heel of the woman's offspring crushing the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Messianic Psalms portray the coming deliverer. You can read about it in Psalms chapter 45 and verse 72. Jeremiah spoke of a new covenant in Jeremiah 31. The Old Testament continually points beyond itself to a time of fulfillment, of a time of an age to come. Paul's references to the Holy Scriptures was also to contrast the divinely inspired Old Testament from the many rabbinical writings which in his day were studied and followed more zealously than was Scripture. In other words, although the rabbinical writings said little or nothing about the gospel of God, the Holy Scriptures had a great deal to say about it. They did not originate with man or reflect the thinking of men, but were the divinely revealed Word of God. Most Jews of that day were so accustomed to looking to the rabbinical teachings and tradition for religious guidance that the Holy Scriptures were looked on more as a sacred relic than as a source of truth. The truth that will set you free, that will set me free. Charles Wesley penned the hymn Depth of Mercy back in 1740. I'd just like to read a few words from that powerful hymn. Depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. You know, friends, the wonder of the gospel is that after all this, God still loves us. Amen? How rescuing, how relieving, how comforting, how good is the good news of the gospel of God. And that's the good news we need. Let's continue reading in Romans chapter 1. I invite you to open your Bible again to Romans chapter 1, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. From the resurrection from the dead. Now, these two verses emphasize the divine sonship of Christ. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ. It is what he has done. It is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Although he is himself God and Lord, he is yet the Son of God. Because Scripture plainly teaches both of those truths, the issue has to do not with whether he is the Son of God, but in what sense he is the Son of God or God's Son. Clearly, in his humanity, Jesus descended from David according to the flesh. Both Mary, Jesus' natural mother, and Joseph, Jesus' legal father, were descendants of David in order to fulfill prophecy. The Messiah had to be one who descended from David. Jesus fulfilled those messianic predictions just as he fulfilled all others. As a descendant of David, Jesus inherited the right to restore and to rule David's kingdom, the promised kingdom that would be without end. We live in a world, folks, that's coming to an end. Jesus will rule a world without end. Very, very promising. It was at the time when God's Son became a human being, Paul says in verse 4, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. Though the plan was eternal, the title Son is applied to Jesus in his fullness only after he put on the robe of humanity. He was the Son of God in the sense of a dutiful, loving submission to the Father in his incarnation. There is, of course, no question that he is eternally God and eternally the second person of the Godhead. But Paul says he was declared God's Son when he was supernaturally conceived in Mary and was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh. And that is how Luke sums it up, the birth and divinity of Christ, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30 to 33. Let's look that up. Luke chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 30 to 33. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. And here the angel is speaking. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And back to Romans chapter 1, verse 4 again, it says, And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The Spirit of holiness. That's the Holy Spirit working in Christ, who accomplished Jesus' resurrection and every other miracle performed by him or associated with him. In the incarnation, Jesus Christ was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit and was raised by the Spirit of holiness. Amen? By that supreme demonstration of his ability to conquer death, a power belonging only to God himself, he established beyond all doubt that he was indeed God, the Son. The resurrection of Jesus did not make him the Son of God. It declared and revealed in a powerful way that he was and always has been God's Son. As a descendant of David, Jesus is a human being. But his resurrection from the dead declared to all that he was also the eternal Son of God. Amen. Now this Son of God and Son of Man who was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what Paul declares in the book of Romans. Jesus means Savior. Christ means Anointed One. And Lord means Sovereign Ruler. There's no more high calling than that, folks. He is Jesus because he saves people from their sin. He is Christ because he has been anointed by God as King and Priest. He is Lord because he is God and is the sovereign ruler of the universe. Now let me illustrate. The story is told of a wealthy man who had many valuable art treasures. His only son was quite ordinary, but he was dearly loved. Now, the son died unexpectedly as a young man, and the father was so deeply grieved that he died a few months later. And a few months after the father's death, there was an auction of the father's artwork. And so there was this painting that was put forward at this auction, and the auction proceeded. Is there any takers? Can I have a first bid? And there was a long silence, and no one would bid on it. And finally, after a few minutes of silence, one of the hands that used to work for the father, a hired hand, bought the painting for the last $70 that he had to his name. And the auction closed. And that man who bought the painting received the painting, and it was the painting of this father's son who had died. But the auctioneer came to this man and he said, "Did you know that there was a stipulation in the father's will that anyone who bought the father's painting of his son inherited his entire estate?" And so this hired hand not only ended up with this painting of the father's son, he ended up with the father's estate. What does that say? What does that say? It illustrates God's provision for fallen humanity. Anyone who loves and receives his son, Jesus Christ, will inherit the heavenly father's estate, as it were. The good news of God is that everyone who receives his son by faith is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is why Paul could exult, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And quoting Isaiah, the apostle declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." In Christ, the believer has riches beyond any imagination. The Christian has a life that will never end, a spring of spiritual water that will never dry up, and a gift that will never, ever be lost, a love from which he can never be separated, a calling that will never be revoked, and a foundation that will never be destroyed, and an inheritance that will never diminish. Folks, that is good news today in our world, isn't it? That is extremely good news. Let's continue reading in Romans chapter 1, and we'll continue where we left off, and we'll start in verse 5. So Romans chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ." Ye are called of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, Paul begins with two important provisions of the good news of Christ. It's the incarnation. It's the conversion. It's by the grace of God. And it's a vocation, which in Paul's case was apostleship. It seems most probable that he was referring to at least including the grace by which every believer comes into a saving relationship with who? With Jesus Christ. Grace is unmerited, unearned favor in which a believer does not and cannot contribute anything of worth. Grace precedes peace. Let me repeat that. Grace precedes peace. There can be no peace apart from grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God toward sinners. Sinners just like you and just like me. Another provision of the good news of God is his calling believers into his service, which is a form of discipleship. In verses 4 to 7 of Romans chapter 1, Paul is speaking about believers in general and about those in Rome in particular of his day. Every person who belongs to God through faith in Christ is being sent by him into this world as his messenger, witness, and representative to share the good news of salvation. Now, friends, I know that you know of people who need the Lord and don't know the Lord. That is what Christ would have us to do, to share this good news so that these people who do not know the Lord will come to know and love the Lord and have eternal life. We have a role to play in that. God has given us this role. Sometimes an athletically challenged student will be put on a team out of sympathy or to fill a roster, but the coach will rarely, if ever, put him in a game. God, thankfully, does not work that way. Amen? Every person who comes to him through his son is put on the team and sent in to play the game, as it were. Everyone who is saved by God's sovereign grace is also sovereignly called to discipleship. Everyone. The Lord never provides conversion without commission. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 states it well. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. By his grace, God bestows favor upon those who have transgressed his law and sinned against him. They are saved from his wrath through faith, which is a confident trust and reliance upon Christ Jesus, and is the only means by which one can obtain this glorious salvation. No good works can produce salvation, but many good works are produced by salvation. There's a difference. Salvation is not by works, but for works. God has ordained then that we live lives of good works, works done in His power and works done for His glory, not works done of our own merit or of our own esteem, but it is always for God because of our relationship with God. Like Paul, every believer who is called not only to salvation and to service, but to witness for Christ in order to bring about the obedience of faith in others. A person who claims faith in Jesus Christ, but whose pattern of life is utter disobedience to God's word, has never been redeemed and is living a lie. Faith that does not manifest itself in obedient living is not genuine. It is worthless. We are not saved in the least part by works, no matter how seemingly good. But as already noted, we are saved to good works. That is the very purpose of salvation as far as our earthly life is concerned. The message of the gospel is to call people to the obedience of this faith. Paul states emphatically that Jesus Christ is our Lord. When someone confesses this truth and sows a life conforming to this truth, they can have assurance of salvation. When the truth of our words positively corresponds with the truth of our testimony, our calling is used by God to draw the lost. The lost will be attracted to this message because it is in the heart and it is exemplified in the work. Obedience is expected by God for His name's sake. So what is another purpose of the Christian? It's the worship and a display of God's glory. This was Paul's calling to the Gentiles. The calling of every believer is to proclaim Jesus Christ to all, Jew and Gentile, in the hope of bringing them to the obedience of faith. We too, if we are to be committed to God's great commission, we have to be liberated from all pride of race, of nation, of tribe and class, and acknowledge that God's gospel is for everybody, without exception and without distinction, and that includes you folks. That includes every single person who is watching this message, who is hearing this message. This God's gospel is just for you and for me. The believers in Rome to whom Paul was writing were among those who had been brought to the obedience of faith and therefore were called to belong to Jesus Christ. And as already been emphasized, those called to belong to Jesus Christ, those who are true believers, are called not only to salvation, but to obedience. And to be obedient to Christ includes bringing others to Him in faith and obedience. You see, Jesus has a work just for you. He has a work not only to work in your heart, but He has a work for you to do to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate. After one of D.L. Moody's sermons, a highly educated man came to him and he said, "Excuse me, but you made 11 mistakes in your grammar tonight." In a gracious rebuke, Moody replied, "I probably did. My early education was very faulty, but I am using all the grammar that I know in the Master's service. How about you?" On another occasion, a man came up to Mr. Moody and said, "I don't like your invitation. I don't think it's the right way to do it." "I appreciate that," Moody responded. "I've always been uncomfortable with it too. I wish I knew a better way. What is your method of inviting people to Christ?" "I don't have one," the man replied. "Then I like mine better," the evangelist said. Whatever our limitations may be, when God calls us by His grace, He also calls us to His service. And the final verse for us today in Romans chapter 1 is Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Let's read it together. "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be His saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Among the countless gracious privileges of the good news of God are those of our being His beloved, our being His called ones, and our being His saints. Paul here addresses all his fellow believers in Rome as those who are loved, that are beloved of God. One of the most repeated and emphasized truths of Scripture is that of God's gracious love for those who belong to Him. Not only is this a truth that should astound us and that we will spend the rest of eternity comprehending, there is an appropriate response now that shows if we really and truly appreciate this love that God has for us and has given to us. It's found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And I would say that most of us are familiar with this, with these words, and we may have even heard it in a scripture song. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God," or daughters of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear," that's when Jesus shall appear, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is in His glorified state. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." Why would God be calling for purity as a response to His love? Purity shows what we love. If only our words are that we love God and pursue everything but, then we actually don't love God. But if we, as a great commandment of Matthew 22 calls us, as Jesus said in verses 37 to 40, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with" what? "With all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." When this is the case, God is glorified and others see that He is worthy of glory through His love of God and love for them. There's a lot of love going on, folks, but it's only God's love that is supreme. It's only God's love that is important, because it's through God's love that we have the capacity to love. Amen. Now, Paul further clarifies that those who come to Christ by the obedience of faith also are called of God. Believers are God's saints, which has the basic meaning of being set apart. Whether under the Old or New Covenant, saints are the holy ones of God. God's saints on earth today are His people, those whom he has sovereignly and graciously set apart for himself through Jesus Christ our Lord. And finally, in the closing words of verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The only people who can receive the marvelous blessings of grace and peace are those who are the beloved, the called, the holy ones of God. Only they can truly call God their Father, because only they have been adopted into His divine family through His Son, Jesus. Now, does that mean that it's only a select few, select chosen ones that are called of God? Absolutely not. There's only a requirement here. It's the ones who accept His gracious will in their lives. It's only those who follow His will. It's those who have been blessed and transformed by the renewing of their minds through the Word of God and through the precious life of Jesus Christ. Everyone has an opportunity to be called God's own. The preacher, the promise, the person, the provision, the proclamation, and the privileges of the good news of God are all given for the express purpose of glorifying God. All of redemptive history focuses on the glory of God, and through eternity, the accomplishments of the redemption will continue to be a memorial of His majesty, not only of His majesty, but of His grace and His supreme love for humanity and all of creation. In closing, what do we take from this message today? We started by saying, a little good news today. Is there a possibility that there is such a thing as a little good news today? We live in dark times, folks, and the Bible is clear that darker times are ahead, are before us. You know, these dark times that we live in and these darker days that are coming, that great day when Jesus comes to take us home, all these dark days will be gone. And there will be only eternal salvation, eternal life with Jesus Christ. Not only our friend, but our King, our Redeemer. He desires that each one of us follow Him to this path of glory. But you know something? That's the good news, isn't it? Jesus brings us much more than a little good news. Amen. Oh yes, He brings His people the greatest news ever. And we call it the blessed hope. The blessed hope of His soon return when He comes to take His people home. Let us turn our hearts toward home, folks. Let us follow Him, be changed forever by this living Christ, and share this wonderful, this glorious good news to this lost and dying world. Amen. You know, people need the Lord. We've heard that song before. People need the Lord. Let us recommit to our calling so that others may share in this blessed hope. Amen. People need the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Your word, this blessed hope that springs life within us, that we can walk in newness of life, that we can understand and realize our sinful condition. Father, Your word points and says that the author and finisher of our faith is Jesus Christ. And that sin is the enemy where we can't have a relationship with Jesus with known sin and practicing known sin. But yet Your word says that Your grace is sufficient for us, that Your grace covers us, that when we accept Your beautiful robe of righteousness, that we can walk in newness of life, that we can change from an old man to a new man walking in Jesus, or a new woman walking in Jesus. A new child of God. We're grateful for this plan of salvation. We're grateful knowing that Your word tells us that Your coming is soon. Father, help us to submit our hearts to You anew today Help us to be refreshed and revived and restored in your word, in your Son Jesus. And help us to share this wonderful good news, this blessed hope for people who are lost condition, for people who need the Lord. We all need you, Father, and we're thankful for this grace that covers us. Be with us now as we go our separate ways now. As we go on our way, rejoicing that we have been with Jesus on during these Sabbath hours, be with us in the week ahead until we meet again. We're grateful, Father, again for your abundant and gracious love. In Jesus' precious name, amen.